First Person is produced in cooperation with the Far East Broadcasting Company, who rejoice in the stories of changed lives through the power of Jesus Christ. Learn more at febc.org.
I don't think I have to convince any parent or grandparent in America that kids are in trouble today. They're in trouble like they've never been before. And so, as hopeless as that is, that's why the Hope Line exists.
And you'll learn all about the Hope Line from our guest, Tim Altman, on this edition of First Person. Welcome, I'm Wayne Shepherd. The conversation with Tim will begin in a moment. Thanks for joining us. We bring new stories each week of people and ministries that are making a huge spiritual difference in our world today in the name of Christ. These first-person programs are available to you not only on radio, but also online and as a podcast, which you can subscribe to on most podcast platforms. Just search for First Person Interview with your podcast app and look us up online at firstpersoninterview.com. You may recall the name Dawson McAllister, who was a youth speaker and radio host dedicated to reaching young people with the hope of the gospel. Dawson died in late 2020, but the ministry he founded to coincide with his radio show, The Hope Line, is still reaching millions of young people, giving them a place to go for advice and a place to connect. Tim Altman now heads up this ministry and joins me to talk about it.
Well, The Hope Line is a place where students and young adults in crisis can get help. They can get sound advice and a safe place to connect. We do this through our website, thehopeline.com, which is has over 50 topics listed. Topics are resource-rich, lots of blogs, audio, video, lots of resources. And most importantly, we have live chat. That live chat will be available 24/7 to students and young adults, not just around the country, but all around the world, obviously, because this is an internet ministry. We go everywhere. And about 40% of our traffic is international, outside the U.S. Hmm. So we're getting people connecting to us, not just to the website, but to our live chat from all over the world.
All right. And who are the people who are conversing with those who contact you?
We have people we call hope coaches. That's a term that we coined. They are basically coaches who they're paid and trained. They're not volunteers because the issues we deal with are so serious in many cases that it's difficult for volunteers to cover them. So we hire folks who we can train, and they deal with these students on live chats. Often these chats can go an hour or 2 hours, sometimes even longer, where we deal with the issues in depth. We're not in a hurry to rush them through. Most of these folks are not Christians. Don't necessarily even have a spiritual background in some cases. In others, they come from all kinds of other faith traditions. But what they have in common is they're dealing with an issue that they can't deal with. It's over their head, and they don't know how to think about it. They're confused. They're struggling. And so we try to give them sound advice and a safe place to connect.
It's a fascinating ministry that you have and so needed in this world today. And I know it's been around for a while, and we'll talk about its founding here in a few moments. But 40% comes from overseas. How are you able to handle all that load?
Well, obviously, they come into the website. There are lots of resources where they can find information related to them. But in terms of the chats, they just get in line. Some days they have to wait. Sometimes you can get right in, and sometimes you have to wait in a queue. But, you know, you do the best you can and handle as much volume as you can.
Sure.
So we're trying to grow and scale. We're constantly trying to grow and scale and add more capacity to that so that we can handle all of those chats.
And are you equipped to deal with possible suicide attempts?
Absolutely. We have been dealing with approximately 100 suicide ideation chats every month over the last year.
Wow.
So that's one of the main issues. We deal with all types of other abuse. You know, lots of self-harm. You know, suicide ideation is the worst, but there's lots of cutting. There's eating disorders. Those are all types of self-harm. Then there are cases where people are just dealing with abuse of, all different kinds, whether it's in a family, a step-parent, a neighbor, a boyfriend, all kinds of abusive situations where we are always trying to help them figure out what to do next, how to escape from the situation. Mm-hmm. And we are a required reporter. We, every month, are filing abuse reports for minors with the appropriate state authorities. And I wish that was something we didn't have to do, but we do.
Right, yeah. Well, we're so grateful for this ministry, Tim. We really are. Tell me a story or two. How is God using this?
You know, we've well over a million people come to the website every year. So we're getting lots of traffic, and we're trusting the Lord to bring the people that need to come. We're introducing folks to, as we call it, clear thinking and right values. I don't have to tell you, the world is upside down mess today.
Yeah.
It's like walking into a supermarket, and of course everything's expensive, but it's like walking into a supermarket and meat is priced at 33 cents a pound and toothpicks are $10 a pound. Those are the kind of values and wisdom that's out there in the world. People don't know how to think about anything very rationally, and the world is very confusing. Everything they read in media, it doesn't give them a very clear idea of how to think. So we try to give them, based on biblical values, we call it clear thinking and right values, so as not to make it too faith-based or too Christian to scare folks away. But in the end, it's biblical thinking and biblical values that we are presenting to them so that they have a place to start and they know how to work out of their problems. And we just, you know, our goal is not to tell them what to do. Our advice is usually in the form of questions. What do you think about that? How do you, what would you do? Do you think that's the right choice? What have you done so far? How's it been working? We try to work them through so that they think their way through by asking the right questions, by listening carefully, knowing that they can trust us. And that's so important, listening carefully. Then they come through on the other side and start to answer some of their own questions. Our model really with our Hope Coaches, we call it LEAP. Listen. Is the first and most important thing, and none of us listen very well until we really work at it and learn. Encourage. We try to encourage them wherever they're at and help them understand that they are incredibly valuable because they're made in the image of God, no matter how worthless they feel. And then that's EA, LEAP. A part of the LEAP is apply Scripture. And we try to give them the biblical wisdom that will help them, a principle that they can rest their life on and make good decisions on. And then P is just pray. We always attempt to pray. And virtually no one, sometimes they don't want to hear Scripture. Sometimes they don't want to have a spiritual content. But almost no one ever resents us praying for them. They're all going, please pray for me.
That's wonderful.
So, I think there's a lot of power in that. And then the Lord does with it what he does. So,
and what about follow-up? Are you able to do any follow-up at all since it's internet-based?
Well, what we have done is create a host of vetted partners, folks in all of these areas, whether it's drug and alcohol abuse, eating disorders, cutting. We refer them to partners who can help them follow up.
Okay.
Now, obviously, we can't make them go to those partners, but we provide them a rich list. Every chat, this is interesting. The technology is powerful. Hmm. Every chat is completely recorded. And so at the end of the chat, we can send them a complete transcript of the conversation we just have.
Okay.
And included in that transcript are all kinds of links to the advice we gave them to the various partners so that when they're done with the chat, they have all of this information printed out right in front of them so they know where to go. They don't have to just remember what we said. They have it in front of them, and they can follow up with those partners as makes sense. We also have following up a little more directly, we call ourselves kind of paramedics. Emotional and spiritual triage is what we really do with our live chat. But we have one of our partners, for example, provides email mentors, and so we move them on where. We're working with them in real time, but the email mentor can work with them asynchronously. They promise to follow up within 48 hours after they get connected, and that email mentor will stay with them for as long as they want to send an email. They'll give them responses. Could be two emails, could be 2,000 emails. They will not dump them until they're done, basically. So there's lots of different ways of follow-up if people are really committed to getting help. And as you know, the bottom line is you can't make people do anything they aren't ready to do.
Right.
So we just try to be there. The Spirit moves, and we know that God moves a lot of these folks. They're finally ready to get help, and they'll follow through with these resources. So that's how we do that.
This sounds just terrific, Tim. It really does, and I'm so glad that you're doing this. Just a quick story of how it's making a difference in someone's life.
We had a I'll tell you, it's the story of actually a Muslim girl from the Middle East who had kind of, I think she was from Lebanon, so a little bit freer country, but she called in. She had a boyfriend who was not, I'm trying to think of the story. He was not a Muslim, and she was frustrated by that. Her parents were frustrated by that, and he was somewhat abusive to her. And she was saying, I don't know what to do about this. This is just, I don't know how to deal with this. It's no different than what a lot of American young women deal with as well. But she had no Christian background. And so we began to share with her. She had Christian friends, though, in Lebanon. Of course, they have a little bit more freedom there. So she had some Christian friends. Mm-hmm. And we said, so have you ever considered that? She said, well, I have Christian friends. So we just were able to share the gospel with her and give her some advice about the boyfriend. And she wound up giving her life to Christ right then
Wonderful.
And there.
Yeah.
She said, that's what I needed to hear, because I knew the things that I believed were not getting me anywhere. So wish I had a hope coach here, because we've got some other powerful stories, and that's not the most powerful one. But
yeah.
That is an indication. We do catch people at a very vulnerable moment, and that's where the opportunity comes, I think.
We're talking with Tim Altman, who heads up the ministry, The Hope Line. We'll talk more with Tim coming up on First Person.
I'm Ed Cannon. The Far East Broadcasting Company partners with First Person because we celebrate the stories of people everywhere who have given their lives to Christ and serve Him. Our broadcasters in 50 countries of the world hear stories every day of people whose lives are transformed by the gospel and who have faithfully been taught God's Word. In addition to First Person, I'm pleased that Wayne and I host a podcast, and we invite you to join us. Listen to Until All Have Heard at febc.org. That's febc.org.
My guest is Tim Altman, who is president and CEO of The Hope Line. And of course, we'll put information in our program notes more about The Hope Line and Tim's involvement there. But just quickly, how do people find this online, Tim?
We are at thehopeline.com. And it's important to put the T-H-E in front. The Hope Line, all one word. com. There is another ministry that is just The Hope Line. Actually, it's not a ministry. It's part of the National Suicide Hotline. But we are thehopeline.com.
All right. This was started by a man named Dawson McAllister, a very close friend of yours. You worked together for many, many years. Tell me the story of your relationship and then something about Dawson, who's with the Lord now.
Dawson and I met many, many years ago in Colorado. He moved from the West Coast. I moved from the Midwest. We wound up in the same little town called Bailey, Colorado, the same little church, Platte Canyon Community Church, and a men's Bible study. We became very, very good friends. I, shortly after that, began working at a Christian radio station in Denver. Dawson came down one day, and we did a call-in talk show. For parents, and he answered their questions. And
he was very good at that, wasn't he?
Oh, he was excellent at that. But that was the first radio he had ever done.
Is that right?
Interestingly, first time, first radio had
ever
done.
And you were there, huh?
I was there, and so we went on, and we were just friends after that for several years. He moved back to Tennessee. His wife was from Tennessee. They came back to be close to her parents. And one day, I got a phone call from him, and he invited me to come to Tennessee and work with him. That was in 1986. As we began to work together, he was doing nationwide student conferences, citywide student conferences at that time. That's what really was his main thing. Every weekend in a different city, youth groups, recruit youth groups to come. Yeah. He had manuals on different topics, and he would teach through that manual to this group of students for, you know, all day Friday and Saturday, and then Saturday night would be a large altar call. Started off, they were, you know, a few hundred, and then a few thousand, and as this went on through the 80s and 90s, we were having 5, 6, 10, 12,000 kids every weekend at one of these conferences. They were quite impressive, and he just had a tremendous gift.
Yes.
From the platform.
I never had a chance to meet Dawson up close and personal, but I remember how popular his speaking was and what a ministry he had in young people's lives, and you were right there beside him.
I've got to witness it. I was just very privileged to witness all of that and to work with him and come alongside and support him, help him do what he did. That's
there was right. A radio program you did, right?
Well, he said, you know what, he always loved media, and he had done some experiments with TV early on, he had created a 13-week TV series back in 1973, before I had even met him, and traveled around and got it on, a dozen stations in the Southwest. This is when he was in Colorado. Mm-hmm. But TV was, as you know, TV was very expensive to produce and difficult, it couldn't sustain it. Well, in 19, I kept telling him, man, you're so good at radio. Because I was a radio guy anyway. And I said, you got to try radio. And he said, no. He said, you know, I'm a speaker. If I can't see my audience, I have trouble connecting. I need to read my audience's eyes, is what he would say. I said, Dawson, I am positive you can do this. You're so good on the platform. Radio is way easier than what you do on the platform. Trust me. And then, as it works out, he started to get some invitations from people who had programs, kind of like what you're doing here. They would have programs, and they'd want Dawson on to be a guest. You know, can't you come be a guest? He did two or three of those. And one day, a youth pastor who was associated with KTIS in Minneapolis, great big radio station, called and said, Dawson, would you ever consider doing a call-in show for kids? On our show. We'd love you to do it on a Saturday night, and we'll help put it all together. And he said, well, I can't do it on Saturday night because I'm doing conferences, but I could do it on Sunday night. And they said, well, let's do a trial, because we were going to be in Minneapolis in November anyway. Let's do a test show and see if we can make this work. So we stayed over, went to the studios at KTIS, opened the phone lines at 8 o'clock at night, I think it was, and absolutely were buried in calls for an hour and a half. It was just the most amazing thing. The Spirit was in it. And out of that, 2 months later, we launched it as a regular weekly feature. Every Sunday night from 7 to 9, we did this show, and kids would call in, and it just kept growing and growing and growing on Christian radio. I don't even remember how many. I think we were over 256 stations is my memory when it was at its peak. And I know in 1994, National Religious Broadcasters recognized it as the talk show of the year, which was really so rewarding for us. But
I do remember the show, and I remember how great it was and what a tremendous impact it was having in young people's lives. And that was all started by you and Dawson McAllister. I know you were very close to Dawson. Tell me the story of the end of his life.
I know you were going to ask this question, but I still need a moment, because even as you say it that way, it impacts me. Dawson was 74 years old when he passed. He really was having a little heart issue, and the doctor determined that he needed a stent. And as we all know, stents these days, while they're serious, they're pretty routine. Mm-hmm. But this was also happening during COVID, so a lot of lockdown. And he was in the hospital at Vanderbilt University here in Nashville, very fine level one hospital. He was in there a number of days just because everything was slowed down. Surgeries were slowed down. Scheduling was slowed down. So he had to be in there a number of days before they could actually do the procedure. And he we talked to him periodically while he was there. I did offline. But one Thursday morning, his surgery was finally scheduled for Thursday afternoon. So on this Thursday morning, it was actually December 18th of 2020. His surgery was scheduled for that afternoon, and we have a prayer time every Thursday morning with our team. And so we were in our regular Thursday morning prayer time, and we were just praying up a storm for Dawson, praying up a storm. And in the middle of our prayers, the phone rang, somebody's cell phone rang, rang once and went off, and we just paid no attention to it. Finished our prayers, and his big old voice boomed in and said, "Amen." Which shocked the pants off of us. You know, it was the
You didn't
the
know
staff,
he was online, huh?
I didn't know. No, the person he called, she put him on the speakerphone. So he heard us pray, and he said amen. And we were just thrilled to hear his voice. It was so great. He sounded so strong, and he said to us, "Look, you guys, I want you to know that you know, today's a procedure. We're going to, I'm looking forward to being back with you, hopefully late next week. I'll be up and around and we'll be back together." But he said, "This is what I want you to know. You know, I've had a great time talking and ministering and praying with the staff here in the hospital, telling them about the ministry and what they do." He said, the Lord has really shown me that that he's not done with this ministry. There are many great things yet to come, and I want you to really believe that. And I'm going to be back, and we're going to do those great things." But he said, "In the meantime, I want you all to know how much I love you." Mm. That was the last conversation we had with him. He passed away that night at 5 o'clock as a result of the surgery.
There were complications.
Total shock.
Well, that must have been devastating for you personally, Tim.
How do you even describe that? He's one of my best friends. And it was the end of an era. We were, you've heard the term work spouses. That's kind of what we were. We had been together for so many years and knew each other so well. And it was like, what are we going to do now? What happens to, you know, what happens to the ministry, and what does God want to happen to the ministry? So that was, but what we had to hang on to was the fact that he had pretty much challenged us at the end. God's not finished with you. I mean, he spoke words from the Lord, though we didn't really quite comprehend it at the time. But those words sunk deeper and deeper as we went. And I was able to tell folks, I was absolutely confident that if we didn't choose to go on and give this our best, Dawson might find a way to come back and remind us, "What are you doing? Why are you quitting?"
Yeah.
You know? I think that was so motivating to keep us moving forward, that we knew we had to do this. Certainly we had to do it for the Lord, but I knew I needed to do it for Dawson as well.
Yeah.
That's what we're trying to accomplish, because I don't think I have to convince any parent or grandparent in America that kids are in trouble today. They're in trouble like they've never been before. One statistic, I think it was Barna, said 48 or 49% of all 18 to 24 year olds have had suicide ideation. That's incredible. That's depressing. And so, as hopeless as that is, that's why the Hope Line exists.
Our guest, Tim Altman of the Hope Line, an online place for young people who are in crisis to turn to and be heard and understood. Millions of teens and young adults have been helped by the Hope Line. Its place on the web is simply thehopeline.com, and we'll place a link to it at firstpersoninterview.com. It's a privilege to offer these interviews to you each week. Anytime you miss a program or want to share what you've heard with someone else, just pass on our web address, which is firstpersoninterview.com. And a word of thanks to the Far East Broadcasting Company. FEBC's podcast, Until All Have Heard, can be found on most podcast platforms and also at febc.org. Join Ed Cannon and me for Until All Have Heard at febc.org. Now, with thanks to my friend and producer Joe Carlson, I'm Wayne Shepherd. Join us next time for First Person.